If you have your Bibles this morning, would you please find the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua? I know the bulletin says the 23rd. That's my fault. The 24th chapter of the book of Joshua will be our text this morning. I don't believe we will leave the book of Joshua. We might turn a couple of pages here or there, but we'll find ourselves in this great book. Our text here this morning, Joshua chapter 23 and chapter 24, are two very familiar chapters in the Bible. If you've been saved for a while, or if you grew up in a church and you've heard preaching consistently in your life, I'm sure that you have heard messages from the 23rd and 24th chapters of the book of Joshua. Sometimes, as a pastor, you tend to shy away from familiarity in the scripture. And sometimes you think about a message and maybe God leads you to a message and then you'll hear a little voice that says, well, they already know that, or it's very familiar. And so I find a sensitivity there, and sometimes I shy away from that. But this time, I just felt that God wanted us to visit this verse, and he made it very known to me. I do my studying for messages and preaching at the house. I'm the kind of guy, when I study, nobody can be in the house. They all got to go away. Beverly says, I'm in the bedroom. I say, you're bothering me. I'm not, you don't even hear me. You're in the house. You got to go. She says, I want to talk to the Lord about this. I says, no, you got to go talk to him out there. But I need the house to study. I do my studying at the kitchen table. I find that we don't eat a lot at the kitchen table. We eat a lot at the kitchen couch. Do you have a kitchen couch at your house? But I do my studying at the kitchen table. And I'm old fashioned. I lay out books. You millennials, you don't know what books are. Anyway, you'll find out about it. But I lay out my books and I take up the whole table and I make a big mess and I kind of walk around that table and go from point to point. And sometimes as you sit there, the Lord just gives you a message faster than what you can take it. And Lord, you got to slow it down. And sometimes you get so full in your preparation that I just got to walk. Do I have any other pacers here? When you talk on the phone, you pace like crazy. I wear a little watch sometimes and it tells me about my steps. And depending on how many phone calls I get that day, I reach my goal or I don't reach my goal. But I am a pacer. And so I get up and I walk around and work my way through it and sit back down and write it up. And as anybody that teaches a lesson, whether you preach a message or teach in a school or teach whatever, you can always judge how your lesson is going to be as to your prep time. And if you're blessed personally in your prep time, you usually know it's going to be a good lesson when it comes out publicly. And so I was very, very blessed in my prep time and study time with the Lord. And so I have been excited to preach to you this message. Our text is found in the 24th chapter. If you would please go to the verse number 14. Joshua chapter 24, verse number 14. The first word is the word now. I just want you to remember that word. When we sing the invitation song, that word is going to come up again in our invitation song. Joshua says, now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods, notice small g, which means false gods, idols. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But, say those next three words if you would please. As for me. As for me. And I want to stop right there. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up in a home with a pastor. I got saved as a little boy. I grew up in church my whole life. I know the last part of that verse just like you do. I know the last part of that verse says, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As I was preparing for the message, When I got to those words, "But as for me," I could go no further. The Spirit of God stopped me, and the Spirit of God brought my concentration to those three little words. So I'm preaching you a message today, "As for me." This text is found when Joshua is communicating to the nation. If you look at verse number 29, you will understand in just a few verses, Joshua will be dead. The Bible says that he died as the servant of the Lord, being 110 years old. These two chapters are the final words that Joshua gives to the nation. He's preparing the nation to go on without him. Joshua has been a faithful leader to the nation of Israel. He is the one that filled the shoes of Moses as the God called men to come behind. He is the one that met them on the other side of Jordan and was the one that brought them across into Jordan. He is the leader that God used to conquer the nations of Canaan. He is the man that God used to divide to the nation of Israel their inheritance. And Joshua, as I find him in the Word of God, I have found him to be a faithful man. I preached to you last week a message on faithfulness. I preached to you about the requirement that the Apostle Paul said about how a steward is to be found to be faithful. I preached to you about the need for men to be faithful, how the need for the servants of the Lord and the church of Christ to be faithful. I talked to you about that for the future of our church, for the future of the gospel, for the future of the way that you and I believe. And God met with us last week, and I dare say that Joshua is a faithful man. He finds himself in this charge to the nation, bearing out his heart. He finds himself here in the depth of his soul, loving them. And he's making a personal application. And he's letting them know that they have a choice in their life. They have a choice in what way they're going to go. They as a nation can go this way and serve the gods of the Canaanites, which would be false gods. Or they can determine in their heart, in their mind, in their life that they're going to serve the true and the living God. And here is this man, faithful, great leader, reverenced and respected, speaking to millions of people, and yet speaking on his own behalf, speaking for himself. And in essence, he says this: "Men, ladies, you can do what you want to do, but as for me." And I have been so dominated by these three words, "as for me," because I do believe now, after 23 years of being in the ministry, and 23 years of working with people, if I could reduce down in a summation of success versus non-successful part of a spiritual life, a joyful life, a life walking with the Lord, a life blessed by the Lord, I do believe that you could reduce life, as difficult and as changing as it is, you can reduce it down to the moments in your life where you had to make a decision, as for you, personal, as for you. My dear friends, today, I hope you understand that at the end of your life, you will stand before no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will have to give an account for your life. You will not stand before me, nor will I stand before you. We will stand together. You will not stand before the great leaders of this world, the presidents of our nation, or men of esteem and respect. At the end of humanity, every man and every woman will stand before the true and living God. And you're going to have to give an account for yourself. You think about that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I never have to give an account for my sin. That's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I do have to give an account for how I organized and orchestrated and how I lived my life. This is very personal to me, because as I think of the moments of my life, there were some times in my life when I came to this very important, crucial decision process in my life where I had a lot going on, a lot of influence from without. And basically, the Lord brought me to a decision as to what am I personally going to do. I met my wife when I was 17 years of age. I met her in high school. When I met Beverly, she loved the Lord with all her heart, mind, and soul, and she lived like it. When I met her, I knew the Lord, but I don't know that I loved him with all my heart, mind, and soul. As a 17-year-old girl, she knew enough to pray for me. I remember I was in a youth conference and a preacher was preaching, and he was preaching on the subject of what are you going to do with your life? And I remember sitting there in that message, and I remember listening and taking inventory of where I was as a 17-year-old senior in high school getting ready to graduate. And I knew my life wasn't where it should have been with the Lord. And I knew that I was not what God wanted me to be, nor was I headed where God wanted me to be. And I remember dealing with influence in my life. And I was seated there in that auditorium in Pontiac, Michigan. And it really did boil down to, as for me, what am I going to do with the Lord? What decision am I going to make? Forget all the outside influence. Tom, what are you going to do? I went to Bible college, and I remember my freshman year, God was calling me to full-time ministry. I knew it in my heart. I was fighting it so heavy and so bad, and just was wrong in fighting it, but I knew I was. And I was sitting, forgive me, balcony, where all sinners sit, in the very last row of the balcony. Just kidding about that. And God once again confronted me, Tom, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? I remember moving forward, even as I was married and would come to opportunities and things, it seemed like as difficult as life got, it always got reduced down to what do you want to do, Tom? What decision are you going to make? It was very easy to always find excuses in the outside influences of our lives. But I need you to understand this morning that you will never stand before those outside influences, and you will never stand with them when it comes to this moment, but you will have to stand before God and give an account of yourself. And here's what Joshua is saying. Joshua is saying, fellas, you can go where you want to go and do what you want to do, but as for me, I find myself as the pastor working with people constantly. And I find myself making a statement often. And the statement goes something like this. If you go with the Lord on this, you will survive. If you go with the Lord on this, you will survive. So I have singles that come to me, and they come to me, and they're dating and falling in love and wanting to be married and get married into unsaved people. And I know that their heart is wrenched and they have a genuine love for this. And I'm, as their pastor, I'm begging them, please don't do this. It's against God's word. And I tell them, listen, if you'll trust God on this, you'll survive. I have people that want to make decisions, and the outside influence takes them away from the authority of the Bible. And I just say, listen, if you'll go with God on this, you'll survive. I have husbands and wife, and they come and they're at the point of divorce, and there's this selfishness just from the top to the bottom. And I'll look at a husband and wife in the same room, and I'll say, listen, you guys can either come to the Lord individually and survive this, or one of you can go with the Lord and survive this, and the other one can run. But whoever goes with the Lord will survive. I didn't say you wouldn't suffer. And I didn't say it wouldn't be difficult. But sometimes, church, you come to the moments of your life when it's just you and a God. And you've got to make a decision for yourself. And I want you to know that Jesus is the right decision every time. I can give you some examples. Are you really going to go to hell? Are you really willing to go to hell? Sometimes I meet people and I preach to them week after week after week, year after year after year. And They know the gospel. They know the truth. They know themselves to be a sinner. They know they need to be saved. They know they need to be born again. And they hear it, and they hear it. But sometimes there's just this outside influence and whatever that's pulling them. And I just want to grab them and say, this is about you. As for you, what do you want to do? Sometimes people comfort themselves in the fact of hell and that there will be others there. You ever read the Bible about hell? Do you understand that hell is a place of darkness? Do you understand you won't see in hell? You'll be completely devastated and blinded by the darkness. Do you understand that hell is a place of flame and torment and there's no peace or sanity in that moment? Do you understand that the only thing that the Bible says you will hear in hell is the scream and torment of gnashing teeth? I used this example in the first service and I'll use it again. I want to step out here and give my opinion. I'm not preaching from the pulpit. I'm going to give you my opinion here just a second. You can flush this or keep it or not. To me, horror movies, most of the horror movies that we see today are nothing but demonism. This is my opinion. And they make these horror movies and they're filled with demonism that's in the Bible. And if you watch a horror movie, there's usually this scream or this shrill that's not normal. That scream and that shrill that's not normal is because it comes from a demonic influence there. By the way, did you ever notice that most of the actors that act in these horror films end up killing themselves? Why? Because it's filled with demonism. I want to step back in now as your pastor and say this. That is the shrill that will be for all eternity in a place called hell. I would rather hear the song of the redeemed. And I look at people and I say, listen, as for you, in my pastoral counseling, I very rarely ever pass counsel a lady to go against her husband. I very rarely do that. Sometimes, even if there's one saved spouse and one unsaved spouse, if the unsaved spouse doesn't want the saved spouse to attend church as faithful or tithe or they want them to do certain, I'm very careful about how I work in that because I want to maintain a reverence and a respect there and for God to work. But Jesus himself said, I would not let my spouse, I would let not my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, I wouldn't let anybody keep me from being born again because heaven and hell are real places. And I'm asking you, what about you? Joshua says, fellas, if you want to go to hell, go to hell. But as for me, I want the Lord. And I'm trying to get you to see how simple life really does reduce down to. It reduces down to what decision are you going to make for yourself? Job, probably the oldest book in the Bible, Job, one of the earliest men to ever walk the face of the earth, who knew tests and trials and devastation and all of this as no other man did. His wife looked at him and his friends looked at him and said, Job, in the midst of all of this, why don't you just curse God and die? I would like to submit to you that there has never been a man on the earth that has a legitimate excuse to curse God. Ever. And yet, sometimes we go through the depths of trials and heartache and life unfolds and we're not able to explain it. But in the hymn, we talked about how God unfolds life lovingly with pain and pleasure and he works in our lives. And sometimes the outside influence is just so demanding and dominating and it's able to direct you. But really and truthfully, how you survive your trial and your test in the midst of that depends on what do you decide. Yes, you can curse God and die in the midst of this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust him no matter what. I'm going to stay faithful to him. I'm going to lean on him. He loves me. I know him. He's faithful. He's within me. But as for me, I'm going to trust the Lord. Quitting. I told the service at 8:30, some of my friends in the ministry are beginning to quit one by one. They're beginning to give in. I know quitting always looks like it's the easy thing to do and everybody else looks like they're going to quit. But really and truthfully, it boils down to what are you going to do? What do you want God to do in your life? When Jesus was giving them the gospel and giving them the truths in the New Testament, many of his disciples went away. He looked at Peter and he said, are you going to go away also? Are you going to go away also? Joshua said, if you want to quit, quit. You want to curse God and die, curse God and die. You want to go away also? Go away also. But as for me. Now, class, listen. That's the Christian life. I wrote something on my paper. I wrote it down messy, and I've asked the Spirit of God to help me with this. Please don't miss this. The personal presence of the Lord in your life should be a living and powerful motivation for you to walk with him consistently. I want to ask you this question, and don't freak out on me. I hate the word feel, but I got to use it here. Do you feel God's presence in you? If so, would you say amen? When I got saved, the Spirit of God came into my life. He lives inside of me. And he talks with me all the time. He walks with me all the time. He lets me see him in the maneuvering of my life. And I don't know how to explain it to you other than to say that I have a personal relationship with God. He knows my name. He knows the hair on my head. Our relationship isn't as close as yours. Mine's a little simpler. When I'm in the car, he's in the car with me. When I walk into a group of people, he goes with me. Nothing can ever separate me from him. I don't know how to explain it to you unless you know it. But he is in me and I am in him. And that relationship is never broken. The personal presence of God in your life. That's the problem with being religious as opposed to being born again. You can be religious and not know a personal presence with God. But when you've been saved and God comes into your life, you have that personal relationship where you just feel knitted to him and glued to him and never without that wonderful touch. Why do I say that? I say that because this is what Joshua was saying. Joshua was saying, fellas, you can do what you want to do, but as for me. And Joshua in his mind is remembering the past faithfulness of God. And he's enjoying the present experience and need and security of God. And he knows that God is going to care for him. And to Joshua, even though he is surrounded by millions of people, it's just him and God. Have you ever had that experience? Millions and millions and millions of moments in my life, but it's me and you, God. And Joshua says, as for me, this is what I'm going to do. I want to show you three passages. Joshua chapter 1, come to Joshua chapter 1, and we'll come to Joshua 21 and in Joshua 23. Oh, I hope and pray that God is working this in your heart. I'm almost finished. Joshua chapter number 1. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place, remember this, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. So as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not, say that word please, fail thee nor forsake thee. Great promise God made to the nation of Israel. The book of Hebrews says he made that great promise to you and to I. And that was God's promise to Joshua. Come, if you would, to chapter number 21. I need you to see this great passage of scripture. Joshua chapter 21. Pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 43. He's nearing the end of his life. And Joshua, recounting what God has done, says in 21:43, "And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein, just like God said he would do, God did. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers." Twice Joshua is rehearsing this. "There stood not a man of all their enemies before them, just like he promised in chapter number 1. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand, just like he promised. In verse 45, "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel." Say that last phrase with me. All came to pass. Go to chapter 23, please. Chapter 23. As you look at verse number 11. Powerful Joshua here, getting ready to present himself in this declaration in chapter 23. He says, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye," say that word please, "love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back." There's always been this push for God's people to go back instead of going forward with the Lord. "If you do any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations." They'll lose their power. "But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, thorns in your eyes. There be no peace with them until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." He's warning them. Verse 14, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." That means he's dying. "And you know in all your," what class? "Hearts and in your soul, that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." And God's people said, amen. I submit to you that really and truthfully, you can take the complexity of your life and you can reduce it down into a simple moment. As for me. As for me. God, I don't have answers to that. I don't see how we're going to make it here. God, I'm drowning here, man. I'm in trouble. I'm hurt. I'm broken. I've got all of this going on. But as for me, I know you're good. I know you love me. I know you've never failed your word. You've been faithful 100%. God, the whole world can go do what it wants to do. But as for me, I choose you. And folks, 23 years of ministry, and hopefully another 100 to go, that's the summation. That's the summation. God, my marriage is a mess. But as for me. God, my job is. But as for me. God, our finances. But as for me. Oh, God. But as for me, Lord. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 28. Joshua 24. So Joshua let the people depart, and every man unto his, what's that word? Inheritance. Who gave them that inheritance? God did. And Joshua said, "Fellas, I've said my piece. You can serve the gods of this world, or you can serve the true and living God. That's up to you." And let me just stop here. God didn't give this to me in the 8:30, but he's giving it to me now. You can't make people walk with the Lord like you walk with the Lord. You can't. And sometimes you're not even going to win those people. You're not going to convince them. Those people have a mind made up that they're going to go a direction, and that's just the direction they're going to go. And they can do that. But if God is in you and you love God and you walk with God, then basically it just boils down to, what do you want to do? What are you going to do? Pastor, if I choose God, I'll lose everything. My friend, Jesus said, if you lose your life for him, you'll find life. Joshua said, go home, fellas. Make your choice. But Jesus is the right choice every time. As a little boy, I was the oldest of four children. My brother is 18 months behind me. My sister Amy's 5 years behind me. She just had a birthday. I think she's 39. She's 39. I'm 44. I'm embarrassed to admit this to you, but I was a mean brother. I know you don't believe that looking at me today. I was mean. I'll never forget my brother and I. My dad, I love him, but sometimes I think about what he did. What dad buys his boys boxing gloves for Christmas? A great one. Sugar Ray Leonard got us a couple of red boxing gloves. He said, boys, just don't kill each other. Man, we boxed. But I was a little older than Aaron, and so I was able to dominate that. He could crush me today. And I had mercy. Aaron couldn't spell the word, nor did he understand the word. And so we would be fighting, and I would get on top of Aaron, and I would take my hand, and I would literally mash his face into the carpet, and I would say, I've got you. You're going to quit, right? I've got you. You're going to quit. And he went around and I said, you better not. And I would stand up and I would turn away, and he would stand up and he would slug me in the back as hard as possible. Let's just say that I sent him to the hospital probably 3 times, one of them without his teeth, a couple of times with stitches. So he hit me over the head one time with a gun. It was on a Sunday afternoon. I'll never forget that. I walked into the kitchen. I couldn't have been 10 years old. I said, Mom, are the hospitals open on Sunday? She said, why? I said, look, you know, here we go. So we had them boxing gloves. And Aaron kept saying, just let me hit you once. Let me hit you once. You're always hitting me. Let me hit you one time. Okay. Go ahead, hit me. You won't move? I won't move. Hit me with your best shot. And he took one of those big old wind-ups like this. And I don't know, the Lord possessed me. Something happened. And I just went, wham! He went right against the dresser and down. And I think I got a whooping for that. But it was worth it. I had a good time. I was mean to my little sister Amy a lot. And I don't know, she was a girl. So I remember my dad one time, I had crossed the line. He jerked me into his room and jerked a knot in my tail. Now, you don't know what that word means. It just hurts, okay? He said this. He said, Tommy, he said, in this house, we love family. He said, in this house, we choose family. He said, your sister's going to get older and there's going to be, and I didn't know, I was a little boy at this time. He said, there's going to be all these outward influences that are going to want to get your sister. Tommy, your sister is going to go the way in which she believes she's loved the most. And he said, in this house, she's going to know that she is loved. And you're going to love her and you're going to choose family every time. I had a little problem, not a little problem, a little discussion with my girls this week. One of them's at college, one of them's in high school. And an outside influence had come up. And it kind of had a chance to pit one daughter against the other daughter. And I remembered my dad, what he said to me about family choosing family. So I got my girls and I said, listen, not in every case, but almost in every case, Choose family every time. Don't ever let anything come between family. I want to step over here and I want to give my opinion a second and I'll come back. I want to say that to you. I know you can't always choose family, but you ought to love your family. Amen. Choose your family. I would like to say to every teenager in this room, choose your family. Choose your family. So I brought the girls together and I said, they asked, what do we do, Dad? I said, choose each other. Now I'd like to close you by this. We're part of the body of Christ if we know him. Amen?
Amen.
Choose family. Choose family. The devil's going to offer everything. But as for me, I choose you, Lord. Lord, all these opportunities, but I choose you. Life really does reduce down, church, to those moments where you got to make a decision. As for me, am I going with God or am I not going with God? And I promise you, he's the right choice every time. Shall we pray?